We have three scripture readings this morning. Psalm 145, verse 10 to 13, Luke 1 from verse 31 to 33, and then the passage on the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew, Matthew 6 from verse 5 to 15. Turn with me first to Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. We turn now to the first chapter in the Gospel of Luke, verses 31 to 33, where the angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary, saying, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Our last reading is again the passage we've been looking at over the past 2 weeks, Matthew 6 from verse 5 to 15, where we read that Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So far the reading, and may he open our eyes and hearts to behold the wonders of his word. Matthew 6 verse 10, "Your kingdom come." The once mighty emperor Napoleon Bonaparte is reported to have said the following: "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what foundation did we rest the creatures of our genius? Upon force. But Jesus Christ found an empire upon love, and at this hour millions of people would die for him. I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth to become food for the worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the Great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ, which is proclaimed, loved, adored, and is still existing over the whole earth." And it is this kingdom that our passage today speaks about too: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the opening of the Lord's Prayer, the part about our Father in heaven, as well as the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." We've seen that Christ has empowered those who have accepted him as their Saviour to enter into a very personal relationship with his Father, the relationship of a beloved child with a loving Father. We've also seen that this relationship is balanced with awe and reverence, because God is still the Almighty Creator God. Last Sunday, we looked at how that reverence and awe, that deep and loving respect, flowed on into the first petition. We saw that it is a petition which should guide our lives. It's a petition in which we should anchor our actions. It's a prayerful request to our Father to let his name be hallowed, to be made great, and to be glorified. And it is also a petition that the Father will so lead us that we will do that glorifying even in the way that we live our lives. And it's against that background that we come then to the second petition, where Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." Through the centuries, there have been various interpretations of what it means when Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." Some have seen it as purely a prayer for the second coming of Christ, nothing more and nothing less. The kingdom of God will only come after the return of Christ. Others have seen it just as a spiritual call to the salvation of souls, and yet others have seen it purely as a social call to action, a mandate to bring about the kingdom now through works of mercy and love. In a sense, each of these positions focuses on a particular facet rather than on the bigger picture. You see, there are different aspects to the petition for God's kingdom to come. It has to do with the salvation of souls. It does have to do with how we live kingdom lives. And it does also have to do with the final fulfillment when Christ returns. To best understand these different aspects, it's helpful to look at how Jewish people understood this concept of the kingdom. So we'll look first at this petition from the perspectives of the past, present, and the future, and then look at the application of that for our lives. Let's look first at the past. For some writers, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is an idea or concept that occurs only in the New Testament. They suggest there is no Old Testament concept such as the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, if you were to carefully read through the Old Testament and search for the phrase the kingdom of God, you would indeed not find one such occurrence. Now perhaps I'm being too simple-minded here, but I have a question for these writers. What about all those references in the Old Testament to God being the king? Doesn't being the king mean that he has a kingdom? Let me remind you of what we read earlier this morning in Psalm 145, where David says, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." In the book of Chronicles, he exclaims, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." If we read through the book of Daniel, we have to recognize that the kingdom is a major theme there. We find it also in Obadiah, in the Psalms, and in the two books of Chronicles. And the covenants which God entered into with his people give a very strong indication of the promise of the kingdom of God. The covenant with Abraham, for example, not only includes the promise of land and of descendants, but also the promise of a very special relationship with God. God's people living in God's place under God's rule. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very comfortable in saying that that is the promise of God's kingdom. There hasn't been any time in history that God has not been the king of all creation. The word of God begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And doesn't David proclaim the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it? Doesn't Psalm 95 say, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods"? The writers who claim that the kingdom of God isn't something that comes out of the Old Testament are really missing the point. God's kingdom isn't something that is out there somewhere on the fringes. God's kingdom program is a major theme both within the Old and the New Testaments. Our sovereign Lord's plan for his kingdom dominates history from the first creation to the new creation. His kingdom program will be fulfilled. He has not altered his plan. There wasn't a plan B. As we move from the Old to the New Testament, we see this kingdom program starting to be fulfilled in Jesus. The kingdom of God was definitely something that the people of ancient Israel would have been aware of. That's the past. But what about the present? How does that apply to us today? Or to put it differently, how or when does the kingdom come in today's terms? When I use the term the present, I'm referring to the past 2,000 years, the time since the coming of Jesus up to and including the present. When asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is amongst you." Or as some translations say, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The breaking out of the kingdom of God started with the coming of Jesus. He was passionate about the kingdom. Most of his parables describe the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That anyone drawn to the kingdom, anyone who finds it, will shelter under God's shalom. We see this, for instance, in how the life of the hated tax collector Zacchaeus was transformed. As he honored the Lord, salvation came to his house. The king came there, and the kingdom came there. The kingdom of God isn't just something of the Old or the New Testament, though. It's very much a present reality. The reformers of the Middle Ages saw this, recognizing that the kingdom of God would come more and more as the church did the work of fulfilling the Great Commission. As we go about proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom grows. As we carry the good news to the world, the kingdom grows. Brothers and sisters, Christ is inseparable from his kingdom. He is the gateway, the door of the kingdom. He is the source of our forgiveness and wholeness. Where people meet him, where they honor him, where they start believing in him, there the kingdom comes. And it is our task to make him known through how we live and how we proclaim his name. But friends, we live in a time when churches aren't really growing. We live in a society that is growing further and further away from God. We live in a culture where anything goes. Personal rights, such as the right to kill an unborn child or the right to self-euthanize, are now more important than what God's word says. And whatever Christian values remain seem to have been watered down and compromised. In a very real sense, we are living in a time of practical atheism. And these sorts of circumstances can cause us to think that the kingdom of God is not really advancing. In fact, it may seem to us that it's going backward, but that would just be a case of tunnel vision here. Yes, we might see all these anti-Christian things happening, and yes, we might even get despondent. We may even despair for the future of our children. But let me encourage you today with the words of G.I. Williamson, who said, "Every conspiracy that man raises up against God is, in the end, a failure. Every conspiracy that man raises up against God is, in the end, a failure." Beloved in the Lord, you and I can be 100% certain that his kingdom is coming. Jesus said the kingdom is near. He said it is among you. He is still with us today, not in his body as he was 2,000 years ago, but he is with us even right now. And his kingdom is growing, and it will prevail. And please don't make the mistake of thinking that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," that we are praying for him to take control of things. He is in control of things. Yes, terrible things may be happening under the influence of Satan, but he does not stand outside of God's control. We may not understand how this works, but we know that God rules over everything, including Satan. This is made abundantly clear in the book of Job. What we are praying for when we pray for God's kingdom to come in the present age is this: that the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of men to enable them to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. And we know that he's doing this already. So the kingdom is here already, although it is in a limited sense. And we're not to sit with folded arms while this is happening. Just as Christ has given the church the resources of the Spirit and the Word, he has commissioned us to go out and make disciples of all the nations. Yes, the kingdom comes as we go about the business of spreading God's good news. It comes as people repent and believe. In a present and limited but a real and miraculous way, God's kingdom is coming to earth each time a new soul is brought into the kingdom. The kingdom comes when God is honored. It also comes as we pray for ourselves and for others. We often wonder if we are having a positive effect on those around us, on our workmates, on our parents, on our children. We wonder if our prayer is doing any good at all for those who have not yet met Jesus or those who no longer believe. But be assured that God's kingdom plan will not fail. It will not even falter or stumble. Let me illustrate with the example of a pastor who visited a church in Moscow soon after the fall of the communist regime. The believers who worshipped in secret were again allowed to worship in church. And this church was filled to capacity. The front rows were filled with babushkas, elderly women. Their heads were covered with scarves, and they sang with a passion that was captivating. When this pastor asked who these women were, his interpreter said that they were the women who had prayed communism out of Russia. Friends, through their prayers, God's kingdom was coming to the people in that area too. While we pray that God's name be hallowed, that his kingdom comes, his plans for our lives and for others' lives are being fulfilled. His kingdom is coming. But beloved, there's more to it than just the past and the present. There's also the future. For God's kingdom will come in its fullness when Christ returns. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he gives them the assurance that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And creation itself will be restored too. The creation that is currently groaning under the weight and effects of sin. There will be a decisive moment in the future when the kingdom will come once and for all, in all its fullness. It is the time when Christ comes again to set up or to give effect to his eternal kingdom. It's a time when there will be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When the kingdom comes in its fullness, in its full perfection, everyone will be aware of it. We will gladly proclaim together with the trumpeting angel of Revelation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. To pray your kingdom come is not just to pray that the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of men to enable them to will and to do that which is pleasing to God. It's not just to pray that he will so work in our hearts that we will proclaim his glorious name so that others can get to know him too. Praying for God's kingdom to come also means to pray for Christ to return. It means to pray for the consummation of God's kingdom program, when under Christ's rule our hearts will be pure and everything will be done to the glory of God. So how does all of this apply in our lives? Beloved, if God's kingdom is already here, as Jesus said, then surely we have to live kingdom lives too. It means living lives that are focused on God. It means focusing on what God wants for our lives, not what we want. That is, after all, what repentance is all about. Listen to what Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark tells us that Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. To pray your kingdom come is to ask God that we will be conformed to his will in this world. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer that God's kingdom will come in our lives. It's a prayer that we can joyously live lives of obedience under the Father's will. But praying this also demands commitment. To pray your kingdom come is to commit ourselves to keep on following Christ, to not keep longingly looking backwards. Do you remember what Jesus said? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Since Christ is Lord, we must submit to his lordship. Paul was right when he said the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you commit yourself to the virtues that the Spirit wants to produce in your life, you will pray that your life will honor and glorify your Father in heaven. If we pray for God's kingdom to come in our life too, then we must also live out those wonderful beatitudes that Jesus gave us. And finally, as we sang earlier, we must be focused on seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus is very emphatic when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. This is a call to action. It's certainly not a call to sit down and relax and hope for the best. We cannot pray the Lord's Prayer with folded arms. We cannot pray it passively. Your life, my life, the whole of our lives must be aligned with living in God's kingdom. Anyone who truly desires to know Christ will respond to his invitation by seeking him with all their heart. So to pray your kingdom come, in this sense, is also a prayer that God's rule and God's kingdom will come to others through us, through the work of the Holy Spirit does in us. It's a prayer for the harvest that is out there, waiting to be gathered for God's kingdom. Let me conclude with the following. To pray your kingdom come is a prayer of repentance, a prayer that we will be conformed to his will in this world. To pray your kingdom come is to commit ourselves to keep following Christ, to not keep longingly looking backwards. To pray your kingdom come is also a prayer for the harvest that is out there, waiting to be gathered for God's kingdom. To pray your kingdom come is to pray for the consummation of God's kingdom program, when under Christ's rule, our hearts will be pure and everything will be done to the glory of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, we want to live kingdom lives. We want to help your kingdom grow. Conform us to your will, we pray. Transform our hearts through your Spirit so that we may offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Father, may your kingdom come in our lives and in this world. And Lord, we look forward in great anticipation and with great longing to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.